We're in the passage of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And as we begin, let me give you a quick rundown of what we have just read. And so again, keep it open to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, we are given the theme of Joshua. The theme of Joshua is the sin of Achan. What happened? Well, last week we saw that the Israelites had defeated the people at Jericho, and their first battle was accomplished by walking around the city for 7 days. Now there is a command to the Israelites not to take the possession of the items of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, if you turn back perhaps a page or two, it says, "And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so we're alerted to Achan's sin. Achan stole. He broke the commandment that was given to him, or given to Israel as a whole. And that's one aspect of sin. It's a trespass. Now, it's like trespassing on one person's property. You have gone over a certain boundary that has been denoted by a fence or a marking. And so here, Achan trespassed. He stepped over the boundary of God's commandment. And it says God's anger was kindled, and it was unaware to Joshua and the Israelites. And so in verses 2 to 5, they continue on their conquest of Canaan, which leads to the next city, which is the city of Ai. Verse 3 tells us that the men said, well, they're very little people, so let's just send 3,000 people. Well, they sent those men, and they were unsuccessful. After 36 Israelites were killed, well, the Israelites retreated. And so in verse 5, and that was in verse 5. Now in verses 6 to 10, Joshua pleads with God to ask, why did they lose? Verse 11 to 12 gives us the answer. It's not because of the lack of prayer. It's not because of the lack of preparation that they lost, but it was because of sin. In verse 11, it says, Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were a curse. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. And so verses 13 to 17 is a process by which Joshua was instructed to find out how to find the culprit. They took them, they kind of dwindled them down as a whole. By tribe, they were picked by lots, which is a divine intervention to tell them, or direction to tell them, who to choose. And so it was by tribe, household by household, and then family by family, man by man. And it is found out that Achan was the culprit. He was the one that stole. And I want us to focus today on verses 20 to 21, Achan's sin. Achan's sin, because firstly, it contains for us in verse 20, the pattern for sin. And it's the same pattern that has been going on for ages, and is even in our day and age today. So verse 20 of Joshua chapter 7, it says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Verse 21, he says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And so firstly, there is the pattern of sin. What is the pattern of sin? Well, look at verse 21. When I saw the spoils among the goodly Babylonish garment. Then what did he do? He then coveted. And then what did he do? He took. So he saw, he coveted, and he took. He saw, he coveted, and he took. That is the pattern of sin. See, covet, take. Now turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're found in the Garden of Eden. This is before the first sin. Adam and Eve are there. They're told to rule over, have dominion over the animals, but they were given one rule, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman, what? Saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And here I'm using the word covet as desired, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. What did she do? She took. She saw, she coveted, and she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve saw, Eve coveted, Eve took. That is the pattern of sin. Now fast forward to about 100 or 1000 BC to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it says, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, what did he do? He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent, and he inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He coveted, he inquired, even though she was a married woman. And then David sent messengers, and what did he do? He took. David saw, David coveted, and David took. That is the pattern of sin. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25, the warning there is to beware that the graven images of the gods of the Canaanites shall they burn with fire. The Israelites were to burn with fire. It says, thou shalt not desire, or in other English versions, it's thou shalt not covet them, or the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it with them, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not take. The warning is in Deuteronomy 7:25. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 19, the nation of Israel wanted a king. They said, well, we want a king. They never had a king to that point. And so in verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations. That means, what did he do? They saw. Let's be like all the nations. They looked at the other nations. And then they coveted, we want to be like them, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, it's implied here, but they saw. the other nations. They coveted after it. That's why they wanted it. And they forced the prophet Samuel's hand by asking him for a king in the form of King Saul. And so there is a pattern of see, there's a pattern of coveting, and there's a pattern of taking, or that is the pattern of sin. You see, you covet, and you take. And this is even just an application for us here. How do we stop the pattern of sin? Well, here, there are various points. Perhaps we stop ourselves in the moment of seeing. We put ourselves in positions where we are prone to sin because we're right in the midst of sinning or seeing this sin. Yes, in cases like David, maybe it wasn't his intention to go up on the rooftop to look at women bathing. And so that's not a sin, perhaps, there, but he coveted it. But maybe when we do know where we are, perhaps we find ourselves in a casino. We know where we are, or we put ourselves in that position in the downtown east side if we're prone to drugs. Well, stop it at the seeing. Then perhaps stop it at the taking. If we know that this is a particular action that we're prone to, we'll stop the action in and of itself so that we may not come to the full fruition of sin. Where can we stop this pattern of sin? And so firstly, when we go back to Joshua chapter 7, it's the same of Achan. What did he do? He said, I saw these things. Then he coveted it, and then he took it. So firstly, there is the pattern of sin. Secondly, there is the punishment of sin. Verse 24, it tells us, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and the Israelites, all Israel, stoned them with stones, burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over there a great heap of stones unto this day. Now, I've also chosen as a text for today Proverbs 13, verse 15. Just the latter part of that verse, not as a verse to expound upon, but something for us to remember. Proverbs 13 verse 15, in fullness it says, good understanding giveth favor. But I want to emphasize the last part of this verse, which says, but the way of the transgressor is hard. If there's anything to remember, it says this phrase, the way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard for Achan, it is hard for the sinner. Now, earlier we noted the pattern of sin. See, covet, take. And James 1 verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn of his own lust. And now I will attribute this to covetousness, to desire. After he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, the taking of it. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The way of the transgressor is hard because it is the way of death. Now the story goes of a preacher who saw a herd of pigs following a man to the slaughterhouse where they were all killed. The preacher asked the man, well, how did he get the pigs to follow him to the slaughterhouse? So he said, well, I carried a basket of beans with me, and I dropped a few as I walked along. The pigs followed the trail of beans, eating their way to the slaughterhouse. And so sin leads people to hell in the same way, leading them among one step at a time to death. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now there is a quote, I've heard it by Ravi Zacharias before. I don't know if he's the one that it originates from, but he says this about sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. Let me repeat that again. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And so, firstly, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Well, Psalm 1 verse 1 tells us even of the progression of sin. It says, blessed is the one, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This progression from walking to standing and then to sitting. There is a path that one did not intend to take. The drinker perhaps did not intend to get drunk. Samson in the Bible did not intend to lie to Delilah all the time. First, he lied about binding him with seven cords. Then it became another lie because he had a lie about binding himself or that he were to be bound by seven ropes. And then it would render him strengthless. And it led to him telling the truth that he had to be, his hair had to be shaved. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. Again, let's go back to the story of Samson. He had no intention of being held captive. Yet when he shaved his head and his strength departed, he was a slave to the Philistines. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. The alcoholic probably did not plan on being an addict. The drug addict did not plan on being addicted when he took his first hit. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Then sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Samson paid for it. It cost him his strength. It cost him his eyes. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his dignity. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And at the end of it all, is it worth it? Is it worth it to pursue the pleasures of sin? Solomon, even at the end of his life, says all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Is it worth it? Is it worth it, Achan? Speaking to Achan, is it worth it to take the silver and the gold and that garment? You see, Achan did not possess the land in Canaan. He had no land at all. He did not live to see the day. Was it worth it to enjoy the pleasures of sin for but a season? The way of the transgressor is hard. So firstly, there is the pattern of sin. Secondly, there is the punishment of sin. But I don't want us to leave us here with just sin in our lives or this aspect or knowledge that we can't do anything about it. And so thirdly, there is the putting off of sin. And this last point is not directly taken from our text in Joshua, although some may argue it is there. Now, as Christians, we know that once we were saved, to the point where we die or the Lord returns, well, this middle period here is a period of sanctification. Sanctification, which is a progress where we are to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. That's what the shorter, our Westminster Shorter Catechism number 35 says. Each day we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. There is a dying to sin and there is a living to righteousness. And this principle of putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature is seen throughout the Bible. And so I'll ask that you will turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, there is, notice here, the putting off and the putting on. If we are to eliminate sin from our lives, well, we must follow this instruction. Verse 22 of chapter 4, it says that ye put off. First, the action is to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3 and verse 8 is the same principle. Colossians 3 verse 8, but ye, or now ye also put off all these things. And he goes on to list: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Then Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, the same principle, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're non-existent. Behold, all things are become new. And so there is this idea of putting off and putting on. Is the idea of putting to death the sin in our lives and putting on of righteousness. And so in Joshua chapter 7, there's an allusion to that. The first principle of putting off. They put to death the sin. It's the complete cutting off of Achan and his family. And so is the principle of putting off sin and putting on godliness in our lives. It's kind of like when you go out in the field and you come back and you're all dirty. Well, what do? You don't put on a whole set of new clothes on top of your dirty clothes. You first take off that which is dirty and put that which on that which is clean. And so if you have your bulletin inserts, I thought it would be good to go through a couple examples in the Bible. I've alluded to this previously in other sermons, but not in this table format. And here it would be a good exercise for us by way of application. What you'll see in this insert is a table. And split up into four empty boxes in the middle. And over in the columns, you'll read it's labeled the putting off which and the putting on, which I just explained. But the rows, you see, are labeled as number one, the action, which is the physical sin or action in fruition. And then there is the first row, which is labeled as the mind. Or the mindset, what is the thinking behind the sin? And so if we are to progress as Christians in our sanctification, well, there must be this action of putting off and putting it on, not only in action, but also in the mindset as well. You see, solely changing an action is not sufficient. Let me give you an example of a person is suicidal. Well, the action would be to not kill themselves. But there might be destructive and damaging mindset or ideas behind them, behind those actions. And so there must be a putting off of that said destructive thought. And perhaps a putting on of thoughts, biblical thoughts. What does God say about the sanctity of life? What does God say about humans being made in the image of God? And so, therefore, we should do whatever it takes to preserve our own lives. And so, it is the same very much with the sins in the Bible, alerted to us in the Bible. And so, let us go through a couple examples here. I printed out, listed three examples for us to look upon. And so the first one, I believe, is Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, it says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, typically, the action is the easiest to spot. So an example in this verse, the example, the lower left box, the putting off action is what? Lying. Put off lying. All right? That's simple. Now, the putting on action is what? Speaking truth. Now, sometimes it's not so obvious that there is a positive action. Some people will say, well, if I stop lying, that's all I need to do. Well, here is the positive action, to put on truth or to speak truth. Now, the mindset. Now, sometimes this is the hardest to figure out. Sometimes it's not listed in the verse itself. Maybe it might be in other verses of the Bible. But I think the putting on here is more obvious in this verse. It says to speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, the putting on mindset here is so that we can help one another. We are brethren to promote unity and trust within one another. Now, think back on the theme of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was about the unity of the church in Christ. Now, if you are to build unity amongst your peers, will you lie to them? No, right? You will. You want to build a sense of trust and loyalty by speaking the truth. So the mindset to put on is to keep unity within the brethren, to promote and to help one another. That's why we speak the truth. Now, the putting off mindset could be for numerous reasons. It depends on your motive for lying. It could be lying to get ahead. It could be lying to get out of hatred. And so it depends on the person. Maybe the mindset is because of not love for the brethren. It could be because you want to get ahead in life. You want to possess things, or there's greed in life and jealousy that you are pursuing this lying. And so that is example number one. Put off lying, put on truth. And then follow down to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. This is the second example. It says, let him that steal no more, or let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may give to them that needeth. Again, let's start with the action. What is the putting off? Stealing. Put off stealing. What do we put on? What action do we put on? Work. We should put our hands to the plow and work. Now, here comes the mindset, or the why. Why do we put on the action of working? Well, the last part of verse 28 says, so that he may give to him that needeth. So that we can be generous. So that we can aid one another who may not have the opportunities that we have, the skill sets that we have. Now, what mindset do we put off? It's not explicit in this verse, but it could be that of laziness. In 2 Thessalonians, there is the exhortation or the rebuke to the man who does not work, and so he should not eat. So maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's covetousness that this person is stealing. Maybe it's greed. So here is the mindset that we are to put off. Now turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And then we'll go to our third example here, Matthew chapter 6. In this passage of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is warning against any spiritual practice that is done with the aim of gaining recognition from others. So Matthew 6 verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that ye may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms might be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, these specific practices may seem outdated to us. I don't think any of us would sound a trumpet when he gives and puts money in the offering bag. Neither would any of us go into the public street on the corner and pray so that others may see of us and see, oh, that's a pious, faithful man. But for most of us, the desire is still there. The desire to have recognition, the desire of pride. And we crave this approval of others and this recognition. And so here, we're not to seek to be admired by others, or else we'd be no different than the hypocrites, as Jesus said. We're not here to promote our own religious reputation. And so let's start with a mindset in this example. What are we to put off in the mind? Pride. Pride. And what mindset are we to put on? Well, in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I think the mindset here is the desire to please God. The desire to please God, to glorify God. Now, the actions are easy. Stop making a scene of whatever they're doing, of the spiritual practices that you are doing so that others may see. It may require you to do them in secret without all the flair and the flashiness. So that's example number one, put off lying. Example number two, put off stealing. Three, put off pride. Now, the fourth one, I've left it blank for us to do as a personal application. Now, not everything can be contained nicely in a Bible verse, as we have just seen. But sprinkled throughout God's Word is God's command to put off something and to put on something instead. And, just when I was looking at this, I came across a table of this put off and put on principle on Blue Letter Bible, the website, and it listed 78 rows of this putting off and putting on. And so if you are stuck for ideas, we'll just go through that list, putting off and putting on, and the characteristic or a sin in our lives that we can pinpoint. Because if we're serious about our walk as Christians and our sanctification, well, we would want to be serious about eliminating sin from our lives. If we imagine if we had cancer, we would be serious about putting it out of our lives. I don't think any of us will say, well, I'm just going to pop a vitamin C pill. We would want to excise it and eliminate it, put it off. And likewise, with sin in our lives, we should take the same sort of seriousness as Joshua and the Israelites. They cut off that which was a curse, that which caused them trouble. And likewise, sin causes us trouble in our very lives. Cut off, eliminate, put off what is and plaguing our lives and ultimately plaguing the people around us. And so that we may walk as Jesus wants us to walk, as Christians who are walking and conforming to his image. So is it really worth it? The way of the transgressor is hard. Now, just as a note in passing, and we think, well, all those people in the world, they enjoy the sin of the world, the sins of the world, and they enjoy it and they get their fill. Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, it says of the hypocrites, or those that pray and sound the trumpet, at the end of verse 2, it says they have their reward. Interestingly enough, this Greek word here is the same word found or for receipts. Now, what is a receipt? When you go to the store, you buy some groceries, and you give them the payment in full. right? You get your payment in, or you pay them the full amount for your groceries, and the receipt is a proof that you have purchased everything and paid in full. Well, likewise, for the unbeliever, their payment is in full. Their enjoyment of whatever it is, their self-recognition, that's all they're going to get. For the believer, our payment is yet to be consummated. We have this hope that we look to, this expected hope. We know what's going to come, where our bodies will no longer face pestilence or death, where we will have glorified bodies, where we will have everlasting life, eternal life in heaven. And so those who are outside of Christ, they have the reward. That's all they're going to get. But for the Christian, we have not yet received that reward. And so may God help us as our theme verse, esteeming the riches, the reproaches of Christ far greater than the riches of Egypt. Moses, when you looked at the riches and the wealth of Egypt, he said, well, it's nothing in comparison to that, the riches of God. And so may this encourage us as well. God, who is his wealth and fullness in him, will give us this everlasting fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And so may we, in this, as we are here on this temporary earth, live with the perspective of this eternal life that we have in Christ, and in the meantime, conform to the will of God, which involves our sanctification and this putting off and this putting on. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this world you have guided us and given us your word, so that we are not left in darkness, but we know what we should do, that we can glorify you, and that we may be more conformed to the image of your Son, that we may please you in everything that we do, whether we eat, whether we drink. And so help us to do this and apply this to our lives. Help us to be accountable to one another as well, to seek the good of one another, and to seek that we will be godly Christians exuding this holiness as well. And in this action of putting off and putting on, may you help us. Indeed, it is not only by own strength, but sanctification is a work of your Holy Spirit as well, that hand in hand as we do this, this active and passive work of sanctification, we will soon be mature and grown-up Christians as you have willed us to be. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.